Okay, so the message today is Life Unexpected with God. And the title really came from something that happened on this particular day, August 27th. And this is the day that 13 years ago I landed in Shanghai. So I will still remember this day probably till the end of my life. Whenever it's August 27th, I will think of that day. I had no clue what I was doing. I had no clue why I was in Shanghai or anything. But that's the day I landed. For those of you who don't know my story, I was not a Christian at the time. I was seeking. I was exploring. I grew up in a very legalistic church context where I really thought, like, this is not for me. This is something for old people. Church is going to die out soon anyways. It's irrelevant. It's outdated. That was kind of my mindset. But then at that time, I was seeking. I was looking for something else in my life. I knew that I was looking for something. I knew that something was missing in my life. I just didn't know what yet. And so that was the overall life stage that I was in. My plan was, by Christmas, I'm back home. That was my thought. And then I'll start a normal life. I'll start getting a job. I just finished my studies. And then this is just something short-term before I start working. Use the chance, get out for a few months before you're kind of locked in with a contract and all of that. That was my plan. That was what I had in my mind 13 years ago today. Now looking back, however, I can really say I landed not just in China, I landed in my personal promised land. Because what happened throughout those 12 years that I spent there was just mind-blowing. First of all, I became a Christian. I never thought this was happening to me. I never thought this was something for me. I was totally opposed to the church for so long. But then suddenly, when I was in China, out of my comfort zone and everything, I had a whole new perspective on Christianity. And then suddenly, it all made sense. Jesus revealed himself to me, and I chose to follow him. And then I realized that this was really what I was looking for. And so after all this time, all these years of running away from God, from the church, and all these things, I kind of realized this is what I've been looking for all my life. And since I found a wonderful church there and a wonderful community there, I thought, I'm not going to leave this behind now. I don't just come here to become a Christian and then go back home and then who knows whether I find a good church again and all these things. So I said, I'm going to stay. And the only reason, basically, was the church there. So my plan of maybe 4 months or so in Shanghai turned out to be a 12-year stay. A few months after becoming a Christian, my now wife and I met. Again, something I totally didn't expect. I remember so well that after I became a Christian, in prayer, I wholeheartedly said, God, for the first time in 10 years or something like this, I don't need a girlfriend. I'm happy with you. I'm content with you. I don't need a relationship. I don't need anything else. I have you. I'm happy. And then, boom, a few weeks later, my wife and I met. Totally unexpected. And then in 2011, I got the chance to work for the church. So now I'm getting even more serious about this whole Christianity thing. And I dedicated the next 5 years to working for the church that I loved in Shanghai. Really, my whole life got turned around. And it all started today, 13 years ago, when I landed in Shanghai. To be honest, if on that day you had told me about one single one of these things, something like staying for 12 years, or marrying a Japanese, or any of these things, I would have been like, no thanks. I don't want this. I just want to be here for a short holiday for a few months. I don't want this. I don't want to settle down here. I don't want to spend so much time here. I don't want to become a Christian. And I would have just sat in the next plane, and I would have just turned around and said, no, thanks. Let me go back to Germany, a more predictable life. If I had known my story ahead of time, I would have said, never. And I'm not going to let it happen. But now looking back, I can say it was the best thing that could ever have happened to me. God knew perfectly what I needed. He knew perfectly what I wanted. And in that season of my life, he just turned me completely around and he showed me what I really wanted and what my life was truly all about. He really shocked me. It was crazy things that happened in Shanghai. But now looking back, I can say it was exactly what I wanted. But the story isn't finished. Around 2 years ago, God started speaking to both of us that our time in Shanghai is slowly coming to an end. I didn't like that very much in the beginning because it was comfortable and we loved our church. And I was like, really, leaving SEF behind, leaving our church behind, do I really want to do that? But eventually it became clear that God wanted us to start praying about what's next. And what do you want to do next? And what are you supposed to do next? And when are you supposed to leave Shanghai? And my initial response was, God, I go anywhere you want me to go. Any place, no problem. I trust you. You'll take care of me. I'll go anywhere except Germany. Because I absolutely did not like the idea of going back to my home country. Just Google yesterday, there are 195 countries in the world, and I was basically giving God 194. I'm saying, send me anywhere except that one. Well, see where I ended up. And again, now looking back, I can say, it was a good thing. And God knew what I truly wanted. I like being back. I never expected that, but I really love being back in my home country, spending my time with my family and all of that. It's wonderful for the kids because they can now connect at least with one side of their roots. In China, they were really a third culture kid. They were confused about who they truly are. Am I German? Am I Japanese? Am I Chinese? Where do I belong? All these things. And it's just wonderful for them now to be able to at least connect with one side of their roots. And while it's obvious that my wife would prefer being in Japan, all of us, like our home country. But still, for her, it's also a step forward, definitely, compared to Shanghai life. We now see that Shanghai was wonderful, and it was wonderful for a time, and it was awesome for those 12 years. But that season had come to an end. And now something very, very unexpected happened. And God called me and called us to the one country I thought I will never ever go to again, at least not to live. The reason I'm sharing my story today is simply this. Life with God doesn't always work out quite the way we expect it to. We have our plans, we have our ideas, and sometimes we pursue a certain path and we kind of think like, okay, next year, 5 years, 10 years, this is where I want to go. But too often, God has a different plan. We think like, I want to pursue that particular job. I want to have that particular person as my husband or as my wife. I want to win the lottery, something like this. And then we kind of pursue that. And then too often, God does something different. And he does something that is totally not on our mind. And while we might be a bit shocked or surprised at the moment, eventually, throughout time, we come to the point where we can see God got it right. And he knows what he's doing. And he knows what we truly want. He knows what we truly need, even if we don't know. Or if we think we know. Proverbs 16 says exactly that, 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's good to plan. It's good to have some ideas. But in the end, very often, God really makes the decision of what's really going to happen in our lives. He closes doors that we might think are for us, and sometimes he opens other doors that maybe we couldn't think of before. That was my story. Now, if you think that I'm the only person in history that is happening to, well, certainly not. Let's take a look at King Saul. His story was way crazier. 1 Samuel 9:3, we read this about him. And the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of these servants with you and arise. Go seek the donkeys. So here's a young man who gets the task from his father. Hey, our donkeys ran away. Go and look for them. Now, I grew up on a farm. And I've seen a few times what it's like when cows break out of their fence. And they run out everywhere. or pigs. One time we ran after two pigs who ended up in the woods and those kind of things. This is not a fun job, especially if you have no idea where to look. And if you just go all the way around and just wander like you, and you might miss them anytime. I mean, they might be in one place, they might be scattered in many places. This is really not a fun job. It wasn't Saul's fault or anything. It's just that he got the task from his dad. Please do this for me. I don't know. If I was him, I would probably be frustrated. I would be mad. I would probably blame some other people. Why didn't they pay better attention? And so that the donkeys didn't run away at all. Those kind of things. That's what probably was in his heart. Then a few verses later, while he was still on his search, he ended up in a city. He ended up talking to a prophet, asking the prophet if the prophet knows where the donkeys are. And then this happens. Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be ruler over his inheritance?" This guy, while being on his donkey search, became the king over the nation of Israel. Was that unexpected? Was that crazy? I wonder what was going on in this man's heart and in his mind that evening. He went out to look for donkeys, and as a result, he became the king of the nation. Life unexpected. God just turned him around completely. Let's look at another example. The disciples. Jesus called the disciples. I'll give you one example, Mark 1. "Now as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." I often wonder, what did the father, Zebedee, what did he tell his wife at the dinner table that evening? When his wife asks him, "Where are our sons?" "Well, this weird guy, I don't know who it is, he just came and he told them to follow him and they left. And they are gone now." Can you imagine how they must have felt, the parents? And what must these four disciples, what must they have been thinking? They followed him, and obviously there was something supernatural about Jesus, something attractive about him that immediately caused them to leave everything behind. But I wonder that evening, were they having second thoughts? Were they wondering, like, what on earth did I do? I left everything behind. I left my family behind, left my business behind, and now I'm here with this Jesus guy. Can I trust him? Should I really go with him all the days of my life? What on earth is going on? The disciples' lives got completely rocked that day. Their families got completely turned upside down that day. So yes, sometimes we read many stories like this in the Bible, where people's lives just got completely turned around from one moment to the other. So these are just some examples. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at one particular passage. And it might look for the moment like this is something else, it's a different topic, but later on you will see, I will tie it back together. I want to look at the story when Peter walked. Jesus walked on water first, and then Peter walked on water as well, and how that relates to what I've been sharing about life unexpected with God. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto you on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter came down out of ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." Many of us probably know the story. We've probably read it many times before, maybe heard some messages on it as well. But what I want to do is really take this one a little bit apart and apply some principles to it. And then I connect it back to what I shared earlier about life unexpected. So first of all, we have to understand that Jesus is the one who sends the disciple on the boat. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. We have to understand Jesus is the one who told the disciples to go to the other side. He is God. Jesus knew the storm would come. He wasn't surprised by the storm. He wasn't surprised by what was going to happen later. Jesus knew they are going to be in trouble. And another thing we have to understand is Jesus chose to not physically go with them. He could have been in the boat with them, or he could have accompanied them all the time, but he chose to tell them, "You guys go ahead. I'm not going to go with you." I think it tells us something about how God operates. Because too often when we're in trouble, or when something around us is happening, a storm, whatever a storm is, doesn't have to be a physical storm, but when life around us seems to be overwhelming and when things seem to be going wrong, then we think like, okay, something bad is happening right now, and we ask God to get us out of the situation. But sometimes, like in this situation, Jesus is actually sending us into the storm. He's sending us into a difficult situation. He sends us into trouble. So yes, sometimes bad stuff around us is something from the devil, and sometimes the bad things that happen around us are evil, but sometimes it's really God himself who sends us there for a purpose, as we will see later. So that's the first thing we have to understand. Jesus sent the disciples into the storm. And then we have to see, when did Jesus intervene? Jesus didn't say, "Hey guys, a storm is coming. Let me go with you now, before, so that I'm there with you when you're really in trouble, when the wind is strong." He didn't do that. But he also didn't wait until it was too late, or until something really bad happened. He didn't wait until, let's say, the boat flips over, or until someone is really about to drown or something like that. He didn't let it go that far. Jesus was there late enough so that they could see the trouble and so that they could see the storm and experience the danger. But at the same time, he was there early enough before something bad could really happen. So that was, in this situation, how Jesus chose to intervene and when he chose to not intervene. And next we have to understand that Jesus came in a way that the disciples did not expect. Jesus came walking on water. And remember, they were afraid. They thought they saw a ghost. They thought that this was something terrible, this was an evil person, or something even more dangerous than the storm. Logically thinking, I would have thought, well, maybe Jesus doesn't want to scare them, so what he could do would be sitting in another boat, rowing on the boat towards them. Then they wouldn't be scared, something like that. Jesus chose to not do that. He chose to come to them by walking on the water, and something that really seemed to scare them, or at least for the moment. He chose to come to them in a supernatural way. The disciples at first thought he's another threat, a second threat on top of the storm. And it was only until later that they realized that Jesus actually came to rescue them. So that's how Jesus solved the situation. And then another thing that we have to understand is that Peter's response was actually not dumb at all. Yes, Peter sometimes did some very unwise things, and we often try to generalize and think that everything that Peter did and said was really, really stupid. Well, I don't think so. I think in this particular situation, Peter had more faith than any of the other disciples. Because think about the other 11. What did they do? They played it safe. They held on to the boat. They held on to their own security. They were fishermen, remember? Or at least many of them. So they thought, well, I need to find a way. I can solve the situation by, taking care of myself, rowing to... they've been in storms before, all these things. So they put their security in the boat. Peter was the only one who said, my security is not in what I know. It's not in what I have. It's not in my own abilities. My security is in Jesus. So what Peter did here was really a great, great step of faith. He did something very, very courageous. And he said, if anyone can rescue me from this storm, it's not going to be the boat. It's not going to be my friends that we can row to the shore together or anything like that. If anyone can rescue me from this situation, it's only Jesus who can help me. And he had such a faith, such a trust in Jesus, that he actually stepped out. I like John Ortberg, my preacher from the U.S., and he built a whole series, several week study on this particular passage. And it's titled, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. And I think that's such a great description of this story as well as of life. So often we want to see miracles and we want to see God do something great in us. But if you want to walk on water, you cannot play it safe. There's only one way. You've got to get out of the boat. You've got to leave your security behind and allow God to rescue you. So what Peter did was not dumb in this situation. Sometimes he did some really dumb things, but in this situation, he took a great step of faith. And he was way more, he trusted Jesus way more than the other disciples did. Then the next thing we need to understand from this story is that Peter was able to walk on water for a while, and then he wasn't. Why? What changed? Well, the text says that as long as he looked at Jesus, he was able to walk. But once he looked at the storm, and once he saw how dangerous the storm was, then he became afraid. And then he began to sink. His focus shifted. For a while he looked at his security, which is Jesus. And then he shifted his focus to the danger around him. I think, again, this is something that applies so much to us. And I'll get into more detail in that in a minute. But for the moment, I just want to say, when we look at the storms in our lives, when we look at the problems in our lives, things usually are getting worse. What we need to do is focus our attention on Jesus. And that's when the storms and the difficulties in our lives suddenly start to change. And when they start to slowly decrease, and when Jesus becomes bigger and bigger in our lives. And then we need to see how Jesus rescued Peter. Peter failed, yes. He started to drown. He went down. But at the same time, Jesus was there to rescue him. And Jesus didn't rebuke Peter. Yes, he corrected him. But he didn't condemn him. He didn't say something like, "Oh man, Peter, you messed it all up. You should have looked at me all the time." He didn't do something like that. He comforted him. He helped him. He encouraged him. And as we all know, Peter became the rock on which Jesus built his church and still builds his church today. So Jesus didn't beat him up, didn't condemn him for not being able to keep on walking on water for a long time. He simply was there for him, and he simply encouraged him. He rescued him and then helped him to move on in his faith. And then you see the result of the whole thing. What happened at the very end? "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, you are the Son of God.'" What happened with this whole mess? Jesus sending them in the storm, allowing them to face the storm. Jesus coming in a way that they didn't expect, them thinking like, "Oh, he's a ghost, he's scary," all these things. Peter trying to walk on water, succeeding for a while, failing, all these things. What was the result of all of that? People came to faith. People realized that Jesus is who he says he is. Did Jesus have a purpose? Did he have a goal? Did he succeed in reaching that goal? All of that happened. Jesus had a bigger plan. Jesus had a bigger vision that had nothing to do with a storm, that had nothing to do with a boat, that had nothing to do with walking in water. His ultimate goal is he wants everyone to come to saving faith in him. And he achieved that through this story on that day. Now, if I imagine being in that boat, if I imagine witnessing all that, maybe being one of the 11, I would definitely not have stepped out of the boat. I would have been sitting there witnessing all of that, seeing Peter drown and all of that. I would probably have some serious questions towards Jesus. For example, I would ask Jesus, "Why on earth did you send us across the sea? You knew that the storm would come. You knew that this would happen. Why didn't you tell us, stay here overnight, go over the sea tomorrow morning when the storm is over? Jesus, why? Why didn't you stop the storm earlier?" He stopped the storm simply by, I think it was, rebuking the storm and simply telling the storm to stop. If I was there talking with him, I would probably ask him, "Couldn't you have done that an hour earlier? Saved us from all the trouble in the first place?" I would have probably had some objections like, "Why didn't you come with us in the first place? Why did you leave us alone and experience the storm for so long and you weren't with us? If you had been with us all this time, we would have felt much more comfortable." Or, "Why didn't you," specifically to Peter, "why didn't you tell Peter to look at you all the time?" He began to sink once he started looking at the waves and at the storm. "Couldn't you have given him more instructions so that he succeeds in what you want him to do? You could have just told him from the very beginning, step out of the boat, but just look at me, don't look at the storm." Jesus didn't say that. He simply said, "Come." And I would have probably had some serious objections like that and simply maybe starting an argument with Jesus, "Why didn't you do things the way I would have done them?" That would have probably been my reaction. These are legitimate questions, and I think it is good to ask ourselves these kind of questions. But I think what we have to understand is simply this. God had a plan in all of this. In all this situation, in all the storm, in all the difficulties that they went through, God brought something beautiful out of it. He brought something good out of it. God's way of operating in this whole situation was completely different from what I would have anticipated, completely different from the way I would have done things, imagining me being God or me having that kind of power to do these kind of things. I would have operated very, very differently. But God, in His ways, He brought something good out of it. And people came to faith in Him. So, how does that all apply to us? And what does that have to do with the first part of the message, with life unexpectedly? Well, here are a few things that I believe we can all take home and think about how it applies to our own lives. First of all, sometimes God sends us into a storm. Not every time when something bad happens in our lives, it's not always a bad thing. Sometimes God allows us to go through difficulties. And sometimes God purposely sends us in a situation fully knowing we are going to suffer, we are going to struggle, we're going to question whether God is really in it, we're going to wonder whether we did the right thing, we're going to wonder whether God did the right thing. God will send us into these kinds of situations, like He sent the disciples in the storm. Now, if it is God sending us there, of course, we can pray all we want and say, God, take the storm away. But if He's the one sending us there, He's not going to do that. He has a different plan. He has a different purpose. He wants to do something. And He wants to use the storm to do something in our lives. And so if it's Him sending us there, then we shouldn't just pray, God, take us out of here. But instead, we should shift our focus and simply ask Him, God, what's going on here? Why am I in this storm? Why did You bring me here? And then our perspective will change. So that's the first thing we need to learn. Sometimes God sends us into a storm in our lives. Second thing we need to learn from this story, God sees us. God doesn't leave us alone. When we go through a storm in our lives, we know God is always with us. He sees us and He knows how much we can bear. Jesus knew exactly when He had to intervene, when He had to come to the disciples, before something bad would happen. And so in the same way, for us, God knows how much we can bear, and God knows exactly when He has to come to us in the storm, even when we feel alone. Third thing, Jesus, God, is never late. He never realizes, oops, I wanted to rescue you, I wanted to do something, but I missed the point, I missed the time. Now you really suffer. Now it's too late. That never happens. We have to understand that us wanting God to act now and God's perfect timing are very, very different. We usually want God, when we see a storm, when we see a problem, we want God to fix it now, change something now, get me out of the storm now, solve this problem now. But very often, there's a process. And very often, He says, not yet. I will rescue you, and I will get you out of this situation. But it's not the time yet. I have something else in mind first. Perfect example for that, personal example. Last year, around this time, it's more like 13 months ago now, our apartment search here. Many of you have been on apartment search in Munich. You know it's a nightmare. And we had a deadline because we were staying in Martin and Vivian's place and they were already returning the place and everything, so we knew we have a deadline. And we always thought, God, if You don't do something soon, then we will not have a place in Munich to stay. But you called us here, so you've got to do something. But what I totally miss in that whole process is my personal deadline was more like my personal comfort level. Because I didn't like the process of waiting, and I didn't like the process of having this anxiety of what's going to happen and when will we get a place and all these things. I didn't like that. And so that's why I wanted God to act now. But he didn't. But what he did do was he acted well in time. We had a place in time before it was too late, before we were without a place here in Munich. And so too often we are saying, God, I need a job. I will be running out of money soon. But he is saying, you still have money. You still have savings. And yeah, you don't like being in this spot right now. But no worries. I'll give you a job before you run out of money. I'll give you an apartment before you don't have a place to stay. All these things. God's timing is different from ours. And so when we want him to act, if he's acting later than when we want him to act, that doesn't mean he's late. Simply because we don't like kind of being pushed to that kind of deadline. But that is very often where God is acting. Our impatience makes us think that God should act earlier. But he doesn't have to. He's never late. Next thing, Jesus' solution to our situation can sometimes look even more scary than the situation itself. Remember, Jesus' solution to their problem was walking to them on the water. And they got scared. Now, too often, we face the same kind of situation. My decision to stay in China in 2004 was quite scary, simply because I didn't have an income at the time. I was looking for a job, but it was quite difficult as a just graduate in a foreign country and all these things. So it was really, really difficult for me to find a job. And it was scary to say, I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to make it work here. And I didn't like that feeling at the moment, but that was God's solution. That's what he wanted for me. And so the way he wanted me to solve the situation was not to give me a job today. The way he solved the situation was to tell me, you stay in Shanghai, and I'll give you a job later. And he did. Us coming to Germany last year was quite scary too. Leaving all the security, all the friends, all the income, all our network, everything, leaving all that behind in Shanghai and coming here was scary. But that's what he wanted us to do. And again, he was faithful. Starting a church is a scary project. But we know that God wants us to do it. And so we trust that throughout time, he will help us succeed more and more and fulfill the vision that he has given us. Again, those were scary steps at the moment, but afterwards, looking back, I could simply say, it was worth it, even though the step was scary. God's solution is not always a comfortable solution. Sometimes it's something that really, really scares us at the moment. Next, if we want to see God's miracle, we sometimes have to let go of our earthly security. I mentioned this earlier. Peter had to step out of the boat, which is a really, really scary thing when you think about it, especially in a storm. He had to leave his security behind. And sometimes we pray for a miracle, and we are asking God for a miracle, and we ask him to do something in our lives, but what we do is we want to stick to a plan B. We want to have a plan B, like the other 11 disciples staying in the boat and saying, well, maybe not that solution, maybe this one is better. You just quiet the storm, but we'll stay right here. And too often, God expects, before God does his miracle, he expects us to take a scary step of faith. Maybe God is asking us to let go of his particular job or financial security first. And when we do that, then he acts. Maybe we have to move. God wants us to move, and he asks us to leave our friends behind and those kind of things and start a new life somewhere else. Sometimes we have to leave behind our earthly security. And then, after we have done that, we can see how God performs his miracles and how he provides for us in a way that we never saw coming before. So too often, we have to understand. We have to let go of something first before God acts. Next thing we can learn, to get through the storm, we have to focus on Jesus and not on the size of the problem. It's easy, isn't it, when we face trouble, when we face difficulties in our lives, to always look at the problem and kind of focus all our attention on the problem, and then kind of on a side note being like, okay, Jesus fixed this, Jesus fixed that, Jesus fixed that. That's our natural tendency. That's how we usually act as human beings. But Jesus' way is, focus on me. Focus on Jesus' character. Focus on his love. Focus on testimonies of what he has done for us throughout our lives, how faithful he has been in our lives. And when we are focused on those things, then suddenly we will look at the problem, we will look at the storm from a total different angle, in a total different light. And suddenly we can say, you know, I've been in financial difficulties 10 times before. And every single time he moved us out of it. Every single time he provided, sometimes this way, sometimes that way. He did it all the time. You know, we are now in financial difficulties again. He'll get us through again. And suddenly everything changes. Or maybe if he's asking us to take another step of faith, maybe it's not finances. But when we focus on his goodness, when we focus on what the Bible says about God, when we focus on what he has done in our past before, how faithful he has been before, too often we then get the courage and the strength to simply say, you know, God is going to get us through again. Let's be faithful to him, let's follow him, and then he will take care of us, like he has done so many times before. Focus on Jesus instead of focusing on the problem. Next thing we can learn, Jesus won't condemn us if we try to follow him and then we fail. He loves us and he forgives us. Many people have a fear of failure. I mean, in this world, once we fail, then people will condemn us. Or not necessarily condemn us, but people will let go or blame us and all these things. That's how this world works. But that's not God's way. When we try, do our best, and we fail, then he will always embrace us again. Let me give you another example. During our apartment hunt last year, there was one time when we had three places that kind of looked very promising, and I thought that God was telling me, well, don't apply for any more apartments. Just trust that I'll give you one of these. I thought, sure, God, let's do that. And I stopped applying, and guess what? All three failed. I was devastated. I was confused. And I wasn't sure what was going on. And I was like, man, maybe I made a huge mistake now. And maybe I really completely messed it up. And yeah, somewhere I heard wrongly from God, and somewhere obviously I made a mistake. But what I can say is, God still honored my willingness to follow him. And he still gave us a place in time. He didn't beat us up and say like, well, you thought I was telling you, but I wasn't telling you, so you end up on the street. He didn't do that. He still loved us. And he still was faithful, even though we failed at a time. So if we truly want to follow God, and sometimes we fail, he still loves us, and he will rescue us, and he will bring us back on the right path. And the last thing then that we can learn, Jesus will always bring something beautiful out of the situation, even when we fail. God honors those who step out in faith, even when they mess up, and he will always bring something beautiful out of it. Peter failed. He sank. Jesus had to rescue him. But in the end, it increased the faith of everybody in the boat. And so in the same way, when we really want to follow Jesus, when we truly want to honor him, he will always bring something beautiful out of it. That's the message of Romans. All things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He will always bring something beautiful out of it, as long as we truly desire to follow him. Now, just one more important detail before I wrap it up. I'm not giving us all a license to simply say, oh, whatever storm there is, it's not my fault. Now, in this particular situation, what I'm talking about today is sometimes God is sending us into the storm. Now, some storms are not made by God. Some storms are made by you and by me. Sometimes we reap the consequences of our own sin. Sometimes we mess up. And sometimes we just do foolish things and bring ourselves in a storm. That's not what I'm talking about today. So I'm not saying that, okay, now let's be lazy at work, or it's okay to be lazy at work. Well, if we are, we will lose our job, and we will reap the consequences. If we don't take care of our bodies, we will get sick. And we cannot say, oh, this is God doing it. No. If we don't take care of our relationships, of our friendships, all these things, we will suffer, and the other people will suffer, and relationships will suffer. So I'm not saying, well, don't worry, all storms are from God. That's not my message. Sometimes the problems we face are self-inflicted. But what I am saying is, that's a whole separate message, that's a whole separate topic, that's for another day. What we are focusing on today is something else. What we are focusing on is, if God is the one who sends us into the storm. So my question for all of us is then, what kind of storm are we facing right now? Are we facing a storm in our job? Are we facing difficulties there, maybe pressure? Maybe too high expectations, or maybe we cannot perform the way we would like to perform? Maybe trouble in relationships there? Maybe trouble in culture there or something like this. Certain things we just don't like, and we know it's not what God wants. We know it's bad. Is it possible that God sent us there for a purpose? Do we struggle with relationships, with friendships? Do we struggle in our family, maybe in our marriage, maybe with our children, or maybe with our parents or something like this? Are there storms in our lives in that area? Are we facing troubles in our studies? Maybe we are really troubled, maybe we are stressed out, or maybe we feel like we failed or got some bad results and all these things. Are we facing troubles maybe with our health? Maybe our bodies aren't quite working the way they should, and maybe we got some bad reports. Do we have these kind of storms in our lives right now? Or maybe we simply struggle with meaning and purpose. Maybe someone is in a spot today, like I was today 13 years ago when I landed in Shanghai. I was at that point where I just knew it wasn't a storm in that sense, but it was just an emptiness inside of me. And it became bigger and bigger, and just this question of, why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the meaning of life? And is there really nothing more than just working now and money and saving up for retirement and all these things, getting a nice house, getting a new nice car, it felt also empty. And I just didn't know what I was looking for. Maybe someone here today is in exactly that kind of stop, in that kind of situation. And maybe that's a very quiet storm, but it's still a storm in our lives where we simply wonder, what is my purpose? What is my meaning? What am I supposed to do? Maybe today, while listening to this message, God has been putting a particular situation in your life, on your heart. Maybe He has been speaking to you about something that is happening to you right now. Maybe your response so far was to say, God, rescue me. Get me out of this storm. Get me out of this situation. And maybe He just hasn't done it yet. And maybe you're just giving up. And maybe you're just at a point where you feel like, whatever it is, but God isn't interested. He doesn't care. He doesn't listen to my prayer. He doesn't get me out of the situation that I want Him to get me out of. Sometimes we get angry at God in these kind of frustrations. If that's where you're at, then I want to encourage you to simply look at the situation from a different angle. First question we need to ask is it God who really sent us there? Is it Him who sent the storm? And is it Him who sent us into the storm? And if yes, then of course, our whole perception, our whole perspective on the situation is going to change. I want to encourage all of us as we face these kind of troubles to really fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's stop looking mainly at the problem and let's look at Jesus. Look at His faithfulness. Let's ask Him what's going on, why we are in the situation that we are in, all these things. And then our perspective will change. Let's remember how faithful God has been in the past. All of us have testimony. It doesn't matter whether we have been Christian for a week or whether we have been a Christian for 30 years. All of us can see God acting in our past, protecting us, guiding us, providing for us, all these things. Maybe even before we were a Christian. Let's focus on that. Let's see His goodness. Let's see His faithfulness. And when we do that, suddenly we will look at the problems from a different angle. If He gives us a scary solution, and if we feel like God is asking us to do something, but it looks really, really, really scary, let's do it. Let's trust that He will rescue us. Let's trust that He will save us even when we mess up. And let's trust that He will not let us drown. He didn't let Peter drown. And He will not let us drown either. Let's trust that if it's a scary solution, let's pray over it and let's make sure that it's really God. But if it's really Him, let's do it. And then see His miracle on the other side. And then see His purpose as we obey. What miracles God can do when we take just one small step of obedience. All Peter was asked to do was take one step out of the boat. And then, as long as Peter was able to look at Jesus, he was able to walk. So often, it's just one small thing that God wants us to do, just one small step of courage. And suddenly, all the things that we have been waiting for, all the things that we have been looking for, are happening. All the problems that were so big before, in a matter of days or a week or two, suddenly everything changes. And suddenly God honors our step of faith, and He turns the whole situation around. Let's look at our problems differently. Let's look at our storms differently. And let's focus our eyes on Jesus. So my closing question then for all of us is, in what area of my life does God want me to step out of the boat today? In what area of my life does God want me to trust Him today? In what area of my life does God want me to do a miracle? He's just waiting for me to take the first step. May we pray. Father, thank you that your ways in our lives are so different than what we expect. Thank you for your love. And thank you, Lord, that things never get boring with you. But Lord, too often we stand in our own way and we stand in your way. We hold on to our own security. We hold on to our own lives. We hold on to our own plans. We hold on to the things that we want to see. And as a result, we completely miss out on the things you have for us. Lord, from today we want to live differently. And from today, we want to live for your glory. And from today, we want to live in your way. So Lord, help us to step out. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to discern what is really you and what is not you, what is a distraction. But at the same time, Lord, help us to step out when you call us and when you do something we didn't expect, when you do something that looks scary to us. Help us to have the courage to really step out. Help us to step out of the boat. Help us to fix our eyes on you. And help us, Lord Jesus, to have faith in you that you will not let us drown. And that you will not allow us to be overwhelmed or to be swept away by the storm. But when we step out, Lord, you always act and you always do the miracles. So Lord, speak to us personally where this applies to our own lives. Help us to see those situations differently. And help us, Lord, to see them in the way that you see them.